Well, good morning. It's nice to see you, particularly if you're visiting with us. It's great that you've come along. Over the last few weeks, since just after Easter, we've been thinking together about God's treasured possession, namely his church, us gathered here in the Rylands, in all our diversity. We've thought a little bit about, from Ephesians chapter 4, we've thought how together we are God's dwelling place. He's building us together to show us off to the heavenly realms. We thought last time, before the family service last week, the week before, we thought about how that we're all called to play our part in that work of speaking the truth in love, being equipped by God's word to speak the truth in love to one another. And that happens, of course, here on Sunday by Sunday, but also through the week. But this morning, I want us to think about what we're doing here this morning. What is this gathering for? What happens? Because it's easy to be cynical, isn't it, about our gathering together for lots of different reasons. You know, maybe it's just the relentless nature of setting up and setting down and getting here early and having to open the school up and clean it up afterwards. Is it worth all the effort to do all that? Wouldn't it just be better for us to gather at Salthouse Lane? We probably wouldn't fit there anymore, but wouldn't that be better to have our own building? Make life a bit easier. Is there any gain to all this effort? Or as you think about, as we've been encouraging each other over the last 3.5 years, to think about trying to be here on a Sunday. So cutting short holidays so that you can get back for a Sunday morning to be here, seeing this is a significant part of your week. Maybe if you're one of our younger people who's sat in, just think it's just quite dull. Like, there's a lot more entertaining things to do than sitting listening to people talk to me. Or maybe it's the family services. Maybe you sort of think, like, is it really worth it? I mean, I know we've got lots of children, but like doing that kind of thing, is there a point to all of that? And maybe you're just sat here bleary-eyed because you stayed up too late last night and you'd rather be sat drinking coffee in a coffee shop somewhere with a newspaper open. Well, however you're feeling, whatever you think about it, however you feel about our gathering, this morning I want us to not only understand the significance, but to get us to feel the significance, if you like, of what we're doing this morning as we've gathered. You see, we've already seen in this series that as a church, Jesus is really present with us. We are the place where he chooses to dwell, that together as we build each other up in love and speak the truth in love to one another, he's showing us off to the heavenly realms. That's what we're like as a community. But what's particularly unique about a Sunday morning as we gather is not that he's just present with us, though he is. But something that maybe we don't think too much about is that we're really present with him. So he doesn't just make his home with us individually, but together as we gather, we're present with him. Let me show you what I mean. Look at this verse on the screen from Hebrews chapter 12. The writer's talking about how Israel would gather at Mount Sinai as God's people. And if you know the book of Hebrews, he's always saying how Jesus does something better than what came before. And here he talks about the church gathered, and he says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore," he goes on, "since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The Hebrew writer says, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, that it's a weighty thing that we're part of. Like, we really come to worship. It's not something we tend to talk about at Beast and Free. We don't like that word worship. It raises all sorts of connotations in our minds, perhaps. But we really do. We're made to worship, and we gather to worship, to find our delight in him. And as we gather, not only is Jesus present with us individually, but together we're lifted up. We're present in the heavenly assembly with thousands and thousands of angels. Sure, it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't look like that, does it? We're sat on blue chairs in the school. But by faith, that's what's happening. And not just us here, but the church everywhere. All over the world, all over history, the saints of old, as the songwriter says, who line the way, we gather together as his people around his heavenly throne. And so as we gather, this gathering is filled with significance. By sight, it doesn't feel like it, but by faith in what God promises to us here in Hebrews, God is putting us together on display to the heavenly authorities. We gather with thousands upon thousands of angels and with the church throughout the world and throughout the ages. It's a weighty thing. It's a weighty thing what we're doing this morning. I don't, whether you're a royalist or not, my guess is that if the Queen were to visit, we might have gone to bed a little bit earlier last night. I would have had a shower. We certainly would have, you know, put our best clothes on, or at least got the kids looking presentable for the Queen. Well, friends, as we gather, we're on holy ground. We're in the presence of the King this morning. We gather together to hear the voice of the Master. It's a significant thing. If you're someone here who's not a Christian and you're sort of looking in through the window of church and trying to figure out what we're all about, the Bible does say that you should notice that about us. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14 where the writer says that the outsider should recognize that something significant is happening, that God is really amongst us. Because as we talk about Jesus, as we put his love on display, you see us living together, gathered together, singing, hearing, praying together. Something is happening, something significant. We're in the presence of the King. But the question then comes, so if that's what's happening, how do we do it? What should we give ourselves to? Like, how should the church gathering be? What form should it take? What content should it have? And that's really what I want to unpack for the rest of this morning. The significance is that we're gathered to the heavenly assemblies. So what should we do? Well, firstly, we gather as a listening assembly. We gather as a listening assembly. Look down at chapter 4, and we saw in verse 13, verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4, that we're equipped by the word ministers of the church to use our gifts for the speaking in truth in love to one another. We're equipped by God's word to do that. And so listening and engaging with God's word must be central to what we do here. And indeed, as you read through the book of Acts, and you could do that this week if you wanted to, what we find is that the church of the New Testament is founded through the preaching of God's word. It's the first thing the disciples give themselves to do. And it's the thing that they continue to do. And you read through the book of Acts, and we're told that the word of God spread and the church grew. So the church was founded through the preaching of the word, and the church grew and spread through the preaching of the word. As God's good news about Jesus being Lord and King was proclaimed from the scriptures, so people are drawn and believe, and the church grows, and it grows across the world. And so as we gather, the thing that must be central is the preaching and reading of God's word. See, the King in whose presence we're gathered addresses us through his word. He doesn't address us with warm, fuzzy feelings. He doesn't address us in dreams and visions, though sometimes and for some people he does do that. But primarily, the way that he addresses us is through his word, read and preached. And so such that the heart of spiritual worship, if you like, as we gather in the spirit together, the heart of it is listening to what Jesus says to us from his word and responding to him in prayer and praise. Which is why Sunday by Sunday, and as often as we gather, it's this book that we are unashamed to open up and read from and preach from and teach from. So listen to it, 1 Peter 2. Peter says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." You were born by this word. Now crave it. Long to hear it. And have been nourished by it. Or think of Paul's instruction to Timothy in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Timothy, you could read later in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, the leader of the church in Ephesus, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So God tells us that the primary way that we're to grow as a church, the thing that he wants to do amongst us is for us to be listening to his word preached. And so Jesus is present through his word, by his spirit, as I speak to you. It's not that there's something significant about me particularly, but as his word is preached and read, so he's present with us. We're to be a listening assembly. These are not my thoughts from the week that you might like to take or leave. This is the divine utterance of the King of the universe who speaks to you this morning. We're a listening assembly. See, as Jesus is preached, as I herald him and declare him to you, as we read about him, so he comes to us, addresses us, speaks to us. And as we gather around the throne together, around that heavenly assembly, that around Mount Zion with the thousands of angels in this joyful assembly, as we come to the God who's the judge of all, who is a consuming fire, we're to listen to what he says. We must be a listening assembly. And so it's why the Bible is central to everything we do here. It's why we preach the Bible. It's why often we sing the Bible. It's why we choose the songs that we choose. We want to reflect what the Bible says. It's why we pray what the Bible says for people. For it's as we hear this word that our hearts and minds are lifted to behold Jesus in all his beauty, in all his glory, to see again his majesty, his power, his splendor, and to know again his overwhelming grace and his kindness to us. So we're a listening assembly. So we worship together as we listen to what the King says to us. And we respond to what he says in prayer and singing. And so secondly, we worship not just by being a listening assembly, but by being assembly that depends. We're to be a depending, I don't know if that's a word, now I look at it, a dependent assembly. See, Jesus' mission and his work didn't end when he ascended to heaven. His triumph over death wasn't the end of his ministry. He didn't leave the world and kind of leave it to us. We don't believe in a deistic God, if you like. The idea that God kind of sets things up and then leaves us to it. That's not what we think God is like. Rather, as Jesus ascended, he poured out his spirit and he promised to be with us to the very end of the age. And in Hebrews, the writer tells us how Jesus is present with us. He's present in lots of ways, but particularly in this way, Hebrews chapter 7, let me read it to you. Verse 24 says this, "Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Jesus is today our great high priest, meeting our need, ascended to the heavens, still at work on our behalf. We'll think more about this in the next family service, I think, as we think about Jesus as the priest. But he's active amongst us as our great high priest. Paul put it in Ephesians 2 that we looked at a few weeks ago. He said, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. So as we gather together in the heavenly assembly, Jesus is present with us, but he also raises us together to bring us to the Father, to have access to the Father, so that we might cry out to him and ask for his help and depend on him together. See, we're not a church because God needs us in the Rylands. We're a church in the Rylands because we're a people in the Rylands who desperately, desperately need him. That's why we're here. We're lost and helpless without him. So as we hear his word and hear of his grace to us and all that he is for us, so we're drawn together to him in prayerful dependence. So we preach the word, but it's why we also pray on a Sunday. It's not because that's what Christians do. It's because we express our dependence on Jesus together. It's why in a service we often have time for confession. To confess our sins, maybe to one another, but certainly to him. See, to confess our sins together, as one writer has put it, is to violently pursue our own joy and the glory of God. I love that. To confess our sins together is to violently pursue our own joy and the glory of God. To exponentially increase our joy and worship. Both individually and corporately, to say, Jesus, we're desperate. We desperately need you. And we're just so thankful that you're our high priest, that you're for us. So we gather to worship as a listening assembly, as a dependent assembly, praying together, worshiping God together as we approach God's throne of grace. But finally, we sing together. See, we're to be a delighting assembly. That's why we sing. See, we worship him by delighting in him. I know some of you don't like singing, and frankly, some of you can't sing, but that's all right. But it is the most appropriate response to all that we have, all that God has done for us in Jesus. We're in the joyful assembly. See, songs and singing, as much as we might feel uncomfortable doing it together, really when you think about it, they're all over our culture. We're, and all over the world, every culture is a singing culture. We're always singing. That's what human beings seem to do. We sing and praise those things in which we find our delight, don't we? So when your team win, you jump up and you cheer and you praise and, you know, you sing the songs. Or as you've a relationship flourishes. People write songs to sing about that relationship flourishing. And so as we gather to behold God's glory in the face of Jesus, as we hear the King speak and tell of his power and his majesty, of his mercy and his love to us, the right response is to praise him, isn't it? To delight in him. To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Or as it says in Ephesians 5, that do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Or Colossians 3:15 says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So our singing together is a vertical response to what we hear about God's grace. But there's a horizontal dimension as we sing to one another, which is why I like the fact that we have an almost curve, that we can do that better than other churches. We can sing to one another. I think there's nothing more nourishing to my own heart than knowing some of you and some of the struggles that you have and seeing you sing. Gives great joy. Now, so singing is important. Now, I know this room is not an easy room to sing in. The acoustics are not overly great. But however difficult it might be to sing in this room, our voices together are the most important instrument we have. We've got some gifted musicians and we're thankful for them, but they're to serve our voices. It's our congregational singing together, speaking the truth in love to one another through our singing, rejoicing, delighting together, that's the most important instrument in this room, to hear each other sing. But singing is not just something we do for God or to one another. Something I came across this week, which I have to share with you, it's something Jesus does with us. Listen to Hebrews 2. The writer says this: both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. When he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, in the assembly I will sing your praises." Or Romans 15, Paul talking about Jesus' work says this: "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Again, it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." See, Jesus and his grace is not something we just, well, it is something we respond to in song, but it's something wonderful, something precious this morning. As we sing together, we join our older brother who sings with us. Behind our singing this morning, and behind the global worship of the nations as they gather on this Lord's Day to worship God in the heavenly assembly, behind all that worship is the Lord Jesus. And in him, all our worship is brought together in one global choir to the praise of his Father. Isn't that astonishing? See, with our faltering voices, with our self-conscious attitude, with our cold hearts sometimes, as we lift our voices to sing, Jesus, our older brother, puts his arm around us and blasts out hymns of praise to his Father with us. Isn't that amazing? He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not unknowable. He's with us in the heavenly assembly, singing praises to his Father. Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of the Most High, the one who is a consuming fire, the one who is glorious beyond comparison, the one who is beautiful and a delight, the joy of heaven, suffered at the hands of wicked men and was raised to new life, absolutely so that your sins could be forgiven, absolutely so that God's wrath might be turned away from you and you escape the judgment you deserve, absolutely. But also that he might not be ashamed to stand alongside you and sing praises to his Father with you. That you might be part of his family that delights in his Father with him. See, as a church, what we do together on a Sunday, well, it's significant, isn't it? As we look up in worship, as we delight in Jesus, so we receive grace from him. See, I hope this morning the response will be, well, that you won't gather on a Sunday begrudgingly, that you won't, you know, be frustrated that you've got to get here early to set up the chairs again, but that you delight to be here, and it would be your joy to set the chairs up and to help the musicians and to serve coffee. Because you're part of something really, really significant. You're enabling us to worship God, to delight in him, to gather in that heavenly assembly, to listen, to depend, and to delight in who God is. Someone has put it like this: the corporate worship, the gathering on the Lord's Day, is a sustaining force in the life of an individual, in the life of individual believers. It's where our personal worship takes us week after week, and as often as we meet, and where our personal worship comes from as we leave to serve him in other places. It's really significant what happens here. If you're a parent this morning, I hope you'll model that to your children. It's right that they have their own groups, That's a good thing. But there's something precious about them being in here with us, isn't there? That together as his family, we might praise him together. I hope the way you talk about Sunday morning at home before you get here reinforces the value of this gathering. That we don't get here begrudgingly, frustrated, but delighting to serve one another and to worship together. And I hope you feel that way about family services as well. It's a great way for us as a church family to serve our kids, to bend to bless them, to do things slightly differently that they might feel part of what we're doing. See, is it worth being here this morning? Is it worth all the effort? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. It's the means by which we will grow, and it's the means by which we will continue to live worshipful lives through the week. And therefore, it is the means by which the Rylands, our friends, family, our colleagues at work, will come to hear and respond to the good news as we listen, as we depend, and as we delight before God our King. I can't think of anything better to do with my Sunday morning. Let's pray together.